We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 733. 733 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Rashid Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King Bible, the King James Bible, is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@BibleForToday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get a book we call Defending the King James Bible, now in its seventh printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why don't I ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today, for yourself and your friends? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe genuine leather, 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. Over 39,000 all over the world have been distributed. We've printed that many and distributed them. Why not order your today for yourself and your friends? Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Well, we're continuing our attack on this horrible book, One Bible Only, examining exclusive claims for the King James Bible. Beecham and Bowder, the general editors, published by the Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota. So-called fundamentalist school, but they don't like our Bible. And they don't like the things that underlie it, the Hebrew text or the Greek text. We have 209 points against them. We're in Dr. Beecham's Chapter 2, the Old Testament text and the version debate. And we're on point number 75 out of 209. Dr. Beecham says, some staunch defenders of the King James Version, for example, suggest that the Second Rabbinic Bible, edited by Jacob ben Chaim and published by Daniel Bomberg in Venice, 1524-25, was a perfect Masoretic text. Some people assert that they believe by faith that this second rabbinic Bible is a pristine reproduction of the original manuscripts. End of quote. Well, that's my belief completely. That's what we say. It's the text, the Daniel Bomberg edition that underlies our King James Bible. We believe that God has preserved those Hebrew words. Yes, by faith. What does he have by faith? How can he prove that it's not the pristine picture of the words that God has preserved? We've got to hang our hats on something. And rather than to hang our hats on the English or the Spanish or the French or the German, we must go back to the Hebrew Old Testament from which it was taken, the Greek New Testament from which our King James Bible was taken. That's where we say that's God's words preserved in the Hebrew as he has promised, as Christ has promised. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He said, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, 18 and 19, not one jot or one tittle, the smallest Hebrew letter, the smallest part of a letter, will pass away till all be fulfilled. We believe that's where the scriptures have not passed away. That's the Bible the Lord Jesus had basically in his hands when he was here upon earth, and God preserved it there for the first 15 or 1600 years after it was written, and I believe he's preserved it from the 1500, 1600 years after the Lord Jesus' time until the time of printing, the printing press, where we can get it exact. Point number 76 out of 209, he says there are a number of serious problems with this belief. Well, what about the opposite? What text is he going to have? Is he going to throw it up in the air like the modernist liberals do and say we don't have an Old Testament? He starts in this diagram on page 66. We're on page 66 now of this book, One Bible Only. He starts with the standardized text, imperfect, then copies, Masoretic text types, imperfect, and then Dunkheim revision, a perfect edition, question mark, and the King James Version, perfect translation. Well, we don't believe in the sense of it's inerrant and perfect as the Ruckman position, but what is the difference? What is the alternative of denying God's preservation of the text that underlies our King James Bible? Right around page number 67 now, point number 77 out of 209 that we have against this particular book. Beecham says the Ben Chaim believed his edition to be a perfect replica of the originals is doubtful. Well, then he says no logical or biblical reason exists for asserting that Ben Chaim's edition was pristine. Well, what is the opposite? This is the same type of argumentation done by the liberals, the modernists, the apostates, the unbelievers that do not believe that God has preserved any of his Old Testament Hebrew words. And he's just throwing mud at it. He's throwing cold water. He's throwing anything he can throw at it, obstacles to believing by faith that God has preserved his Old Testament words. What would he take? The Bibliobreca of Stuttgartensia? Or of Rudolf Kittel? That's what they probably use there at his school. And why don't they take the Ben Chaim edition? He doesn't want any perfect edition of the Hebrew preserved as God has promised to preserve it. I suppose he says God does not keep his promises. That's what it really implies. And I believe that's unbelief, strong unbelief. Then number 78, point number 78 out of 209, here on page 67, he's talking about the King James Version does not replicate the Rabbinic Bible. He says, second, even if the Second Rabbinic Bible were somehow a perfect replica of the originals, the King James Version translators did not use the Second Rabbinic Bible of the Ben Chaim exclusively in their translation. And then he says, well, how does he know they did not use it? How does he know they did not use it exclusively? We believe that was the base. And if they felt led of the Lord to have some other manuscript authority for some other word, that's fine. But we believe, and we've said many times, that the Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible is those are the words that God was originally given by inspiration. That's the inspired text, the God-breathed words that God originally gave by the means of inspiration, and he's preserved in inspired words of the Hebrew text. And we believe those are the words, the same words that underlie the King James Bible. And if they wish to change here and there small points and follow some other ruling, well, so be it. But that, we believe, is what God has preserved for us exclusively. Point number 79 out of 209, a section on the King James Version translators deny perfection. Well, we don't say that they have to, nor do I. I don't deny perfection. I deny perfection too. I don't believe it's necessarily perfect as inerrancy and so on. That's Ruckmanism. We don't believe that. We don't believe there are any translation mistakes in our King James Bible. Point number 80. We're over here on page 68 now of this book, One Bible Only. He says King James, some people believe to be a perfect translation of a pristine Hebrew text. Well, I believe the pristine Hebrew text, but not necessarily a perfect translation, though I don't believe the translation mistakes. And he says some believe that it is inerrant, without any particular errors of any kind, the King James Bible. That's Peter Ruckman's position. That's not my position. I don't believe the translational errors. I believe they're translated in an accurate way. But we hold the King James Bible to be the only accurate translation and reproduction of the preserved Hebrew text and the preserved Greek text. That's our position. All right, he has a chart here on page 68. Standardized text, imperfect. Masoretic text, imperfect. Ben Chaim, imperfect. All these imperfections. King James Bible, imperfect. Translators did not use the Ben Chaim exclusively. Translators did not follow Ben Chaim unalterably. Translators disclaimed perfection in any copy of the translation, including their own. Only the originals were perfect. My friend, he's got all sorts of unbelief in this chart, and I hope that you will overcome it by faith and not by his reason, his secular reason. Page 69 now, we're on point number 81 out of 209 points against this book. Beecham says, however, it is not biblical faith to believe that God, through providence or direct superintendence, oversaw the productions of one particular copy, edition, or translation of Scripture to replicate the autograph perfectly. My friend, why is not a matter of biblical faith to have him replicate, not translation, we're not talking about translations to being perfect, but the words that God gave to us originally, the Hebrew words, the little Aramaic, and the Greek words of the New Testament? Why is it not a matter of biblical faith? It is a matter of biblical faith. And that's where we part company with a whole crowd of Central Baptist Theological Seminary, for the fundamentalist schools of Bob Jones University, of Detroit Baptist Seminary, of Calvary Baptist Seminary, and these other schools that have banded themselves together to refute the preservation promised by God in His Word of the Old Testament Hebrew text and the New Testament Greek text. And he says it's cultic. Well, it's not cultic. It's a matter of faith, because the Lord Jesus has said, I repeat again, heaven and earth shall pass away. The Lord Jesus said, but my words shall not pass away. And I believe He's the author of the New Testament Greek words and the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic words. He is the Logos. He's the Revelator. And His words will not pass away. That's biblical faith. To deny preservation of the words of Scripture is an affront to biblical faith. It is the antithesis of biblical faith. And the position is a heretical, apostate position. Now notice, I'm not calling Beecham apostate and heretical. I'm calling his position heretical and apostate, just like the apostates that are in the seminaries of the world, at the Presbyterian seminaries like Princeton and the other places, American Baptist Convention and so on, and the Southern Baptist Convention, that deny the preservation of the words of Scripture. Point number 82 out of 209, Dr. Beecham says, it's one thing to believe that God could providentially or supernaturally propagate His Word or it's another thing to believe that God did providentially or supernaturally preserve His Word as in a particular edition or translation. My friend, he's saying he could do it, but he didn't do it. Well, not only could he have done it, but he promised to do it. We have probably 15 or so verses of Scripture where God promised to preserve His words, Hebrew words, Old Testament, Greek words, New Testament. And not only could he do it, but he promised to do it. And what Dr. Beecham is saying is that God did not keep His promise to preserve His words in the Hebrew text or the Greek text. We'll see in the next chapter his fellow teacher is denying the preservation of the Hebrew text. And then he says the Bible does not explicitly teach or even tenuously imply that God providentially or supernaturally preserved His word perfect in the supposed standardized text of AD 100, the second rabbinic Bible of Jacob ben Kain, so on, or one English translation. We're not talking about English translation. We're talking about the Hebrew. And we believe God has promised to preserve His Hebrew, and we believe He has in that text. That was point number 82 out of 209. And he's saying that the specific preservation of the autographs of Scripture is not biblical faith. My friend, it is biblical faith, and to deny it is against biblical faith. Well, we come to this conclusion. Point number 83 out of 209, page 70 now, he says in the conclusion, God, by the process of inspiration, produced through human agents a wholly inerrant and completely authoritative corpus of truth, the autographs of Scripture. The words of those inspired inerrant Old Testament documents were propagated for millennia through multiple copies. Now, he says that they're inerrant. He says that by inspiration, they're completely authoritative. How does he know that the originals were inerrant? Now, if that is not a matter of faith, I don't know what it is. Dr. Beecham has never seen original number one. We assume that they've all been destroyed. And yet he, by faith, says that God gave a wholly inerrant Bible. And then he says, we, by faith, who believe that God promised to preserve His words of those original Hebrew texts, he says, by faith, we can't believe that because that's horrible. That's a faith position. That's not a biblical faith position. That's a position other than faith. Yet he can say, by faith, the originals were inerrant. Well, my friends, I believe the originals were inerrant, but how does he know that except by faith, which he decries and belittles of us who hold the preservation of Hebrew words and Greek words by faith? Strange contradiction, in my judgment. Number 88 out of 209. His conclusion, Dr. Beecher says, so far as God has told us, no single copy or translation ever perfectly preserved all the exact words of the originals with pristine accuracy. Again, where did God say this? As we know, God has never told us. My friend, he is denying the preservation again of the words of God, the words of Scripture. He says such copies and translations, although not unreasonable, unquestionable, facsimiles of the original, were reliable enough. This is point number 89. Point number 89 out of 209. He says they're reliable enough to be both authoritative and instructive, and they were the Word of God. Now notice he uses the term the Word of God, not the words of God, simply reliable enough. How does he know if there are errors and mistakes and corrections? How does this man from the Central Baptist Seminary position, as he used to be a teacher, I guess he's, whether he's left or not, I think he still may be a teacher there, how does he know that these Hebrew texts are reliable if he pokes holes in them and says that they're inaccurate? He can still call them the Word of God because it's the message only. The Word, not the words of God, the message. This is the heretical position of the fundamentalists that follow Central Baptist Seminary, Bob Jones University, Detroit Baptist Seminary, and Calvary Baptist Seminary, and Maranatha Baptist Bible College, and the Northland Baptist Bible College. These schools have got a united front, and they say that only the preservation refers to the Word of God, meaning the message, the ideas, the concepts, and the thoughts, but not the words of the living God. This is a heretical position, in my judgment. We've said this over and over again. Well, let's go on to point number 90 out of 209. Beecham says, if Jesus, the apostles, and multiple thousands of the other Bible students throughout the millennium of human history have depended on multiplied copies, versions, and so on, to expect a completely perfect recorded copy translation of the autographs, why should we do that? Why should we expect that? And he says it's God's authoritative word. Well, we expect it because the Lord Jesus promised it, and because God's words promise it in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, for example. He says, thou shalt keep them as the words of God are as silver, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. He's talking about the words of God. God promised to preserve his words. And they can take away the meaning of that and say, well, it doesn't refer to the words, it refers to the people. Not so. We differ with that. We disagree with that completely. Well, those are the points, 90 points out of 209 of Dr. Beecham. Now we move on to chapter 3 in this horrible book, One Bible Only, The New Testament Text and the Version Debate. This is by Edward Glennie. Now, four out of the chapters of this book were also written in the other smaller booklet by Central Baptist Seminary, but this bigger book, One Bible Only, contains, again, the same talk, the same chapter, The New Testament Text and the Version Debate by Edward Glennie. So point number 91, he talks about textual criticism. He says, no two of the extant manuscripts are exactly alike. In fact, the most similar manuscripts disagree 6 to 10 times per chapter. Well, how does he know that? In the first place, but in the second place, he is magnifying the differences. We magnify the similarities. Now, if he's talking about his favorite Greek text, the Westcott and Hort false Greek text of those two apostates and modernists and unbelievers, if he's talking about that text, which is virtually identical with the text that he uses perhaps in his school class, that is the Nestle-Aland text, or the United Bible Study text. If he's talking about those texts, he is right. There are all kinds of differences and divergences because they're false. If he's talking about B and Allah, the Vatican and Sinai texts, and the 43 others or so that follow them, the less than 1% of the evidence, those are horrendous texts. Differs, all kinds of places they differ. In fact, Brother Herman Hoskier, in his tremendous book, 924 pages that we've reproduced, and you can get it from us if you wish, He's written a tremendous book called Codex B, and it's a lies. And there, Herman Hasker analyzes Manuscript B, the Vatican, comparing it with Manuscript Aleph, the Sinai, and he's found in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over 3,000 places of divergency in these two documents alone. Major divergences. Now, if he's talking now, Glenn is talking about, on the other hand, the Textus Receptus, the received text, the traditional text, as Dean Burgon has said, and I agree with him, these manuscripts are virtually identical. Virtually identical. He's trying to emphasize there's so much difference and so on, 10 to 12 reports or so each chapter. My friend, there's nothing wrong with that, the small, if it's spelling and things like this. Of course, I don't know how he gets that. I don't know whether he's seen these manuscripts. I don't think he's examined all of them, but that's his guess. But they're virtually identical. And that's why Westcott and Hort had to make up their concoction, their hypothetical story about the so-called recension of 250 A.D. and 350 A.D. because they saw these manuscripts that were traditional text manuscripts, text receptive manuscripts, so identical, virtually identical. They had to come up with a reason for that. And they thought that these were mimeograph copies almost. They were so close. And here, Professor Glennie is saying, oh, they're so divergent, not one is the same. Virtually identical, as Dean Burgon says, and that's what we believe. We're on page 78 now, and he's talking about point number 92 out of 209 that we have against this book, One Bible Only. Dr. Glennie says about 80% of the manuscripts of the Greek New Testament belong to this tradition, that is the Textus Receptus tradition, the Byzantine Empire. My friend, it's not 80%. Dr. Jack Mormon has totaled up a total of 99% of the documents that we have today. In 1967, apostate Kurt Olland, over in Munster, Germany, collated and put together his assessment of the types of manuscript. He came up with 5,255 total. That's in 1967. There have been over 100 found since then, but of those 5,255, only B and Aleph and 43 others exemplify the so-called Westcott and Hort false Greek text. And over 99%, 5,210, exemplify the traditional text that underlies our King James Bible. It's not 80%. It's 99%. We differ there. Right, point number 93 out of 209. He says, this is why this text type is considered to be inferior to the other two main text types. Now, notice, because of its smoothness, what's wrong with smoothness? Conflation, can't prove that. Combining two elements, two readings to form a third reading. Harmonization and parallel passages and liturgically motivated readings. These are the Westcott and Hort arguments against the text receptive. But why is it inferior? He claims the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible is inferior. Well, if it's so inferior, why did the Christians in the churches down through the quarters of time, from the apostolic days into the present, copy and recopy and recopy and recopy the traditional text? And why did they throw away his text of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, the Westcott and Hort false text? Why did they throw them away? And after 400-500 A.D., 600 A.D., why did they stop copying? Why is there such a gap? Almost 1,500-year gap between his manuscript, B and Aleph, and the truth. And he is resurrecting this. Westcott and Hort resurrected the B and Aleph manuscripts in 1881. And they pulled it out of the trash pile, the burying place, and the graves to be used again. And yet this man says the text receptus is inferior. Not at all. It's superior in every way. Number 94 out of 209 things against this book. He says there is an absence. The main argument used against this text type. Now, by the way, while we're talking about text types, there are no such thing as text types. That's why Dr. Glennie and others of this position must have their text types. They say they've got to have these three or four text types in order to do away with the multiplicity and the superiority in numbers of the traditional text, the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. They've got to find the Alexandrian text type, the Caesarean text type, and the Western text type, and then the Syrian text type, which is the traditional Textus Receptus type. They've got to have these four text types, which Dean Burgon says do not exist, and I do not believe they exist, but the reason they bring these up is so they can have three text types against one. They say the three that they prefer, but mind you, those three text types involve about 45 manuscripts, as opposed to the so-called Textus Receptus text type, which involves 5,210 Greek manuscripts. And so they say, well, this is a bad reading because the three text types differ with the other text type. But my friends, there are no such things as text types. Dean Burgon says the Greek manuscripts are only that, just manuscripts. It's just like as if someone were coming into a graveyard of unmarked graves. Nobody knows who's next to who, and you cannot tell who is related to whom in that graveyard. That's the way the manuscripts, the Greek texts are. No text types, just simply individual manuscripts. He says there may be one or two that he can really prove have come one from the other. But that's it. The rest of them, these 5,255 and a few hundred more since 1967, they have been strewn over the course of the geography of the world, all throughout the world. And they are there, and they're individual manuscripts. They're not related to anybody. And this, of course, is a false theory of this so-called text type. Then he says, the most important argumentation against this is the absence of in the papyri before the 4th century and the Nicene Fathers, that is, before 425 A.D., and the inferior style and content of the text type. The fact that no Greek manuscript with this text type, notice we're trying to get text type in here, of the Textus Receptus, another, is known from before the 4th century makes it questionable whether it existed before that time. A blatant lie. The manuscripts have gone back, and the traditional texts have gone back to apostolic times. We're going to bring this up next time, but time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence with the King James Bible, for the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why don't you give us a toll-free call, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. My friends, we're going to continue this next broadcast. We're going to talk about the evidence that he says does not exist. Dr. Glennie says it does not exist. The evidence that we have that is replete. The evidence that takes us back in time to show that the traditional text was in existence from the very first. We're going to see people that died 400 A.D. and before and show 60-70% of their readings were Textus Receptus readings, and he says they don't even exist in those early days. So please stay tuned next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 734. 734 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 856-854-4452 or email bft@bibleforToday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to get a book called Defending the King James Bible, now in its seventh printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Might I ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published by the Bible for Today, for you, for yourself and your friends? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. Not another Bible like it in the world. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. Over 39,000 have been printed and distributed over all over the world. Why not order yours today for yourself and your friends? Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. While we're continuing our attack against this terrible book, One Bible Only, examining exclusive claims for the King James Bible, Beecham and Bowder, General Editors. It's published by the Central Baptist Theological Seminary there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It's a direct attack on our King James Bible and its Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. We're on this page number 76, and we're talking about the New Testament Greek text. And the author, Dr. Glennie, has said that we have 209 points against this thing, 209 points against the book. We're on point number 94. We began it last week, but we're going to continue. He says the fact that no Greek manuscript with this text, that means the traditional text, the text of Receptus, that means the text that underlies the King James Bible, that no manuscript with this text, he calls it a text type, which we don't believe in types, is known from before the 4th century, makes it questionable whether it existed before that time. Now, that's a blatant lie. Dean John William Burgon, in his book, The Traditional Text, has examined, he and his understudy, Reverend Edward Miller, examined 76 early church fathers who died 400 A.D. and before. Now, that would be 400 A.D. and before. And he found that the quotations and the texts were in existence from the traditional text, the text Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, not only just barely in existence, but in existence in a preponderant majority of 60% against 40% of the texts that underlie the false versions of Westcott and Hort. 60% against 40%. Dr. Jack Mormon, later, he's one of our men in the Dean Burgon Society. He's a great researcher in this issue, in this text. He's written over 5 different volumes that we've published in our Bible for Today. And he saw, and he looked at the ancient church fathers, and he found over 70% had references to the traditional text and the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James Bible, and only 30% for the so-called Westcott and Hort B and Aleph false Greek text. And so this is absolutely a blatant lie that the text that underlies our King James Bible did not exist before the 4th century. It certainly was there, and it was there in preponderance. Don't you think 60% is a pretty high preponderance, as Dean Burgon found? Or 70%, as Dr. Jack Mormon found in recent days. Right, we're on page 79 now, this book, One Bible Only. Number 95 out of 209 things we have against the book. The author, Glennie, says, most textual critics believe that this text type, that's the traditional text, as represented in the early uncials, this is the Westcott and Hort text type, as represented in the early uncials, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, and the early papyri, is the best text type now extant. End of quote. My friends, this is the exact opposite of the truth. The B and Aleph text type, as he calls it, or text, is the exact worst. The exact worst. The worst text type that exists. In fact, Dean Burgon says it's the most corrupt that ever saw the light of day. Manuscript B, the Vatican manuscript, and Aleph. But this is his position. He's on the opposite side of things. And he mainly is wanting to attack our text that underlies our King James Bible. Now he goes into major Greek texts. We're on page 79. Point number 96 out of 209. He talks about the eclectic text. He says the text is called eclectic for sometimes the or sometimes a critical text because it is based on and uses all of the manuscripts and text types and all important textual variants are displayed in the textual apparatus. Well, this is false. This is false. The text that underlies these new versions, like Dr. Glennie appreciates and goes along with, NIV, NASV, and so on, that is the Westcott and Hort text. It's virtually identical to the Westcott and Hort Greek text of 1881. Though it has some modifications, some slight variations in the United Bible Society text or the Nestle Aland Greek text, but they do not use all of the documents and all of the manuscripts and text types at all. They use less than 1% of the evidence, B and Aleph and about 43 others. They throw away over 99% of the evidence and the 5,210 manuscripts that underlie our King James Bible. They throw it away. They don't want to hear about it, because they do not believe that those texts are reliable. And so to have this blatant lie written in this book by Dr. Glennie, saying that the critical text is based on all the manuscripts and text types, is absolutely ridiculous. B and Aleph, that's all they have, that's all they want. In the Westcott and Hort introduction to the Greek text of 1881, they say so. B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, and maybe others that might agree, but very, very few others. We go to number 97 out of 209 points that we disagree with this book on. He says this means that sometimes, because of the early date and perceived superiority of their text, the readings adapted in the eclectic text are based in only a few manuscripts. Well, that's exactly what they do. Not only sometimes a few Greek manuscripts, most of the time. And the manuscripts that they follow are B and Aleph, the most corrupt that ever saw the light of day. Page number 80, number 98 out of 209 things we have against this book. Glennie says internal evidence is based on 1, transcriptional probabilities, and number 2, intrinsic probabilities, which concerns the style and theology of the original author and what he was more likely to have written. This is a terrible situation as far as these probabilities. We don't base our Bible on probabilities. Probabilities are the same as guesswork. They're hypotheses, and they're not truth, they're not manuscript evidence, and yet they use it as so-called internal evidence. We're opposed to transcriptional probabilities, which concerns the habits of the scribes. We're opposed to the intrinsic probabilities, which concerns the habits of the writer. They don't know what that writer would have written, and they don't know what that scribe would have transcribed. But it's guesswork, and we're opposed to it. This is adventures, as Dean Bergen says, adventures in cloudland. Adventures in cloudland. Number 99 out of 209, still on page 80. Dr. Glennie says, the eclectic text tends to favor the earlier manuscripts that are found in the Alexandrian text type. Then it follows, in large part, the text of 1881. Of the famous Cambridge text critics Westcott and Hort. Now, my friends, that's exactly a true statement. That text, the critical text, does follow the 1881 Westcott and Hort Greek text. This is proven by over 5 or 6 quotations of the men that know that the modern texts, and Glennie admits this, the modern texts are based upon the Westcott and Hort text, and he calls them the famous Cambridge text critics. My friend, Westcott and Hort may have been famous, they may have been text critics, but what he does not point out is that these were apostates, that these were unbelievers, that these men posed in the Church of England as Church of England's ministers, and in fact were unbelievers as far as the doctrines of Scripture were concerned. Now, if you doubt that, you must get our book we call The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. We've put 125 of their quotations from 5 of their books, and we've analyzed their heresies, and they are heretical. And then if you think that Bishop Westcott was a great conservative, as they teach in Bob Jones University and other schools, and as this book teaches also, and that's what Kevin Bowder believes and so on, that these are great theological men that are conservatives. If you doubt that, if you think he believes in the bodily resurrection, get my book called The Clever Denial of the Bodily Resurrection by Bishop Westcott. I've examined two of his books, and I show there that he never once believes in the bodily resurrection of Christ, just the spiritual resurrection. Then if you're still in doubt about the heresies of these men, Westcott and Hort, the founders of this Greek text that Dr. Glennie has worshipped and uses and says is superior, if you're still in doubt, you should get from us two other books, over almost 1,000 pages each. The Life and Letters of Westcott, written by his son, compiled by his son, Westcott's son, and The Life and Letters of Hort, compiled by his son. And these letters that these men have written to the other people, various people in their lifetime, show conclusively their heresies. And this should be brought out very clearly here as well. Well, let's go on to point number 100 out of 209. We're on page number 83. And he's talking about the Textus Receptus. He says the Textus Receptus, the TR, is the title given to the 1633 version. This was the title, he says, given to the 1633 version of the Greek text, edited and first published by Erasmus in 1516. My friend, this title, Textus Receptus, may have been used in 1633. He doesn't say it, but it's the Elsevier edition. But that does not mean that the Textus Receptus or received text began in 1633, nor does it mean that it began with the Erasmus text of 1516. This is absolutely false. The traditional text was in existence from apostolic times down to the present. In chapter 2 of my book, Defending the King James Bible, I show 37 historical links from the apostolic age right straight through to the modern times, where the received text, the Textus Receptus traditional text, has been in by the churches and in the churches and adopted as final by the churches all throughout history. And so to imply that it came in 1633 or 1516 is absolutely false. They had to get Erasmus in there in order to smear him as a Roman Catholic priest and a humanist. Certainly he wasn't the same kind of a Roman Catholic priest as some people would think. In fact, his books were banned by the Pope of Rome. You could not read Erasmus' books. Now, does that sound like a wonderful Catholic that's in line with the Pope? He refused a cardinal's hat at one time. And he was buried in a Protestant cemetery. We have pictures of it there in Basel, Switzerland. And so, as far as being a humanist, he was not a humanist as we think of today, a secular humanist. He believed in humanity and helping people, but not in the sense of unbelieving humanism as we have today. Point number 101 out of 209 that we have against this book, One Bible Only. And page 82, Dr. Glennie says Froben pressured him, that is Erasmus, to hurry up and to include the Greek New Testament in his work. Consequently, in 8 months, Erasmus edited his Greek New Testament based on the 7 manuscripts available to him at Basel. My friends, he had not only 7 manuscripts, that's what they always say. He might have had 10 in his hands, but he looked throughout the European libraries as the scholar that he was. In fact, he was the greatest Greek scholar on the continent of that time. He was the teacher of William Tyndale in the Greek text. He was a teacher of Martin Luther in the Greek text. And he also examined 100 or 200 other manuscripts in other libraries. It wasn't simply the manuscripts that he had in his hand. But what if that were the case? What if that were true, that Erasmus did have but 7 or 10? He had the right manuscripts, because the manuscripts that back the King James Bible, the received manuscripts, the Textus Receptus, the traditional text manuscripts, are manuscripts that are virtually identical one with the other. If you've seen one, you've seen them all. But Westcott and Hort's manuscripts are not identical at all. Their manuscripts are divergent. In fact, B and Aleph vary over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. Significant variations. We're on page number 84 now, 102, point 102 out of 209. He says well over, he's talking about the majority text. He says well over 4,000 manuscripts. The text Receptus is erroneously based, or essentially based rather, on the seven late manuscripts that Erasmus used to prepare his text in 1516. Well, my friends, that's absolutely false. It's false in two ways. It's false, number one, because the so-called majority text was not based on over 4,000 manuscripts, because it was based basically on the manuscripts of von Soden, who's a German rationalist unbeliever, and he had examined about 414 manuscripts, and that was it. Now, 414 certainly is not all the 1,000, 4,000, or 5,255 as we now have in existence. This was absolutely false. Secondly, the text Receptus is not essentially based on the seven late manuscripts that Erasmus found and that he had, because the text Receptus received text was a text that was from the beginning, from the apostolic times, and the text Receptus received text was modified and honed to an excellent value and taken away any errors or mistakes by Beza's 5th edition, 1598. Not 1516, but 82 years later, 1598. We differ completely with this assessment of what the text Receptus, the received traditional text, is based upon. All right, point number 103 out of 209. Glennie talks about the history of the text Receptus. He says the text Receptus published today by the Trinitarian Bible Society had its origin in the five printed editions, and he lists them, the dates of them, of the Greek text, Deus Erasmus, 1469 to 1536. Absolutely false. He hasn't even read the Trinitarian Bible Society's preface, apparently, because if he would read it, he would see very, very clearly that the text that was used by the Trinitarian Bible Society, which is the text of Dr. Frederick Scrivener, and he sees that that text is based upon the 5th edition of Beza, 1598, not any of the editions of Erasmus, 1516 or any other editions of Erasmus, 1598, 82 years later. This text that Dr. Scrivener got together was a text that was commissioned by the Cambridge University Library and Cambridge University itself, and he was told to get a text, the exact text that underlies the King James Bible, and to put it into print. And then also he's told to put in different type, bold black type, the variations that Westcott and Hort used against the text Receptus and instead of those words. And this is exactly what Dr. Scrivener has done. And we have reprinted this. The Dean Bergen Society has reprinted an excellent Greek text. You who are listening to me who would like to see the variations, 5,604 variations between the Westcott and Hort Greek text and the Textus Receptus, you'll see it in this wonderful, wonderful volume. It's either in genuine leather or hardback edition. You must get it, the Textus Receptus of Dr. Scrivener. We call it Scrivener's Annotated Greek New Testament. And even if you don't know Greek, you can see the bold black letters and you can see the verses where those words were changed by the false Westcott and Hort B and Aleph Greek text. Point number 104 out of 209. Dr. Glennie says Theodore Beza, 1519 to 1605, is the third key link in the development of the text of Receptus. So he says Beza was John Calvin's friend and successor at Geneva. My friend, that's not a link in the development of the text Receptus. The text Receptus, or received text, has been the text of the churches down through the centuries. These were printed editions of the received text, but not the essential beginning or origin of the Greek text at all. This is false. On page number 83, Dr. Glennie has a chart that compares the text Receptus and the so-called majority text. He says there are 1,838 differences between them. Well, that's possibly somewhat. There are 1,800 or so differences. He says for the text Receptus, originally based on seven manuscripts of the Byzantine text type. Now, that's false. It was not based originally on that at all. The text Receptus was from the ancient days, from the apostolic times, and it is based the printed edition. If he's talking about Erasmus' edition, he's wrong. It was not Erasmus at all. The text Receptus finally came into the print that was used by the King James Bible translators by Beza's 5th edition, 1598, not Erasmus, 82 years earlier in 1516. And he's implying that it was based, the Textus Receptus was based on 7 manuscripts. They see, that's wrong to start with. He may have had, Erasmus may have had 10 or so, but he went into the other libraries in Europe, where he was in Basel, Switzerland, and he was a scholar of no mean import, and examined 100 or 200, maybe 300 different texts in order to make sure of his ground. And that text that he printed up was a compilation of many manuscripts that he examined. And as we said before, the traditional text is one seamless garment. And Dean Burgon says the manuscripts that go along with our received text, over 99% of the evidence, are virtually identical one with the other. Oh, tiny differences in spelling and so on, but virtually identical. And it's not 7 manuscripts as if it's an origin of that type. Then that's Glenn number 106 out of 209 points against it. He says in the majority text it's based on all about 4,000 manuscripts of the Byzantine text type. Absolutely false. He's lying about the basis of the majority text if he's talking about the one of the Hodges and Farstad. That text of Hodges and Farstad, the so-called majority text, was based very clearly on von Soden's notes, and he examined 414 manuscripts, and he did it in a sloppy way. Dr. Jack Mormon, in his book, The Majority Text, so-called, when the text receptus of King James Bible departs from the so-called majority text, in that book, he examines the work of von Soden, and he shows from even von Soden's friends that it was done in a sloppy manner. He shows very clearly that von Soden examined only 414 of the manuscripts, not 5,255. Now, of course, 100 more have been found at this point. That's a 1967 figure of the man in Munster, Germany, Kurt Ahlund. And so this idea that all 4,000 manuscripts were examined by the majority text of Hodges and Farstad, published by Nelson, that's absolutely false. 414 is not a majority, even if all of them said the same thing, of 5,255. We're on page number 86 now in this terrible book, One Bible Only, that attacks our King James Bible. And we're on point number 107, out of these various readings of 209. And that point has to do with Stephens and Beza's text, he says, and when these texts differed, the translators chose between the various readings. He's talking about the King James Bible, and they did not choose between these various readings. As Dr. Scrivener has pointed out, the text that underlies our King James Bible was based upon Beza's 5th edition, 1598. And there's very few variations. Now, in the back of our book that we've reprinted, Dr. Scrivener's book, the Scrivener's Annotated Greek New Testament, we point out 190 places, which he points out in the appendix, 190 places where the King James Bible translators use something other than Beza's 5th edition, 1598, such as Erasmus or Stevens or Beza, whatever. But this is a very, very small and slight percentage of the many verses that underlie our New Testament Greek text. And so it's wrong to imply that they were choosing between these different texts in many, many places. They were very, very few places indeed where they changed from Beza's edition, 1598. Right, point number 108 out of 209 things we have against this book, One Bible Only. Dr. Glennie says the development in the TR, Text Receptus, from Erasmus to Stephanus to Beza to the Elzevirs, makes inadmissible the claim of inspiration or perfect preservation for the TR, Text Receptus, or the KJV. Well, we don't say that King James Bible is inspired or God-breathed. We do not believe that. He says it makes it impossible to believe that the Text Receptus that underlies the King James Bible, that's what he's talking about, is perfect in its preservation or inspired. My friend, the text that underlies our King James Bible was based upon the words that were properly preserved and were God-breathed words. Those Greek words were God-breathed words, and when Paul wrote them and Peter wrote them, and the copies upon the copies upon the copies were put down, and I believe very clearly that these are the very words that were given by inspiration originally, and they have been preserved in copy form, and they're inspired words, these Greek words that underlie our King James Bible, just like I believe the Masoretic traditional Hebrew texts that underlies our King James Bible are inspired, God-breathed words, and they were God-breathed words in the Greek and God-breathed words in the English as well. Then he quotes me. This is point number 109 out of 209. Point 109 out of 209. He says, yet D.A. Waite declares, in fact, quote, is he quoting me? He quotes exactly what I wrote in my Defending the King James Bible. It is my own personal conviction and belief, after studying this subject since 1971, that the words of the received Greek and Masoretic Hebrew text that underlie the King James Bible are the very words which God has preserved down through the centuries, being the exact words of the originals themselves. End of quote. Now that's my belief, and he can knock it and scrap it and throw it away and make fun of it if he wishes, but that's my conviction. These words God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, promised to preserve. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I believe he's kept his promise, looking around at all the different documentation and evidences as to where those words are. I believe through my studies since 1971 that the words that have been preserved faithfully and honestly are the words, the Greek words that underlie the New Testament of our King James Bible, and the Hebrew words that underlie the Old Testament of our King James Bible. Yes, it's a matter of faith, after studying this thing for many years and decades. Well, point number 110 out of a total of 209 on page number 87. And we'll get into this next week. Hope you'll stay tuned. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defined King James Bible. Or call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why don't you give us a toll-free call, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. My friends, we're going to continue this assault against the King James Bible by this book. We think it's a horrendous book, One Bible Only, by Beecham and Bowler, general editors, published by the Central Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, Central Baptist Seminary purports to be a fundamentalist school, and yet that fundamentalist school, like Bob Jones University and Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, these four especially, are gearing up. They're a coalition that are railing out against the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie our King James Bible. And they're trying to make an assault on our King James Bible by assaulting its foundational Hebrew and Greek texts. And we're opposed to this assault, and we're going to continue next week. Please stay tuned. See you then. So long for now. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 735. 735 weeks of weekly broadcasting, building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone, 856-854-4452. We'd like to have you hear from us and like to hear from you. Please call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 or email bft@bibleforToday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible. Now, it's 7th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible? Recall John 9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. Choice of deluxe genuine leather, either 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. Over 39,000 have been printed and distributed all over the world. Why not ask for yours today for yourself and your friends? 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We're continuing in our analysis and attack on this terrible book, One Bible Only, examining exclusive claims for the King James Bible by Beecham and Bowder, general editors, The book is published by a so-called fundamentalist school, Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota. We're on this chapter having to do with the New Testament text and the version debate. We have 209 things against this terrible book. As a Bible-believing Christian, I believe it's time to answer such falseness. We're on page number 87. We're on item number 110 out of 209, where the author, Dr. Beecham, says, Elsevier, second edition, 1633, first called the Textus Receptus, that is, the Textus Receptus, King James Bible, first called the Textus Receptus 22 years after the publication of the KJV. Unquote. This implies that the King James Bible was not taken from the received text, from the Textus Receptus. My friends, just because the name began in 1633 does not mean that the text, the traditional text, was not in existence before that time. It has been in existence. We believe, and we have proof of it, we feel, from the apostolic times right down to the present. This is a serious error indeed. And then point number 111 out of 100, about 209, page 88, we're on now, this one Bible only. Beecham says, Waite's view espouses belief in a miracle that is nowhere claimed or prophesied in Scripture. He says, which edition is or revision is the TR is Waite talking, which could measure up to his claim? The edition of the Textus Receptus that we're claiming, he goes on the chart on the preceding page, on page number 67, or 87 rather, he gives a chart of Erasmus' first edition, second edition, third edition, fourth edition, Stephen's first edition, Stephen's second edition, third edition, fourth edition, Beza's 11 editions, Elsevier's second edition, Elsevier's third edition. And then he asks the question, which of these versions does D.A. Waite, yours truly, believe is the Textus Receptus that is the one to take? We've said it over and over and over again. It's the Textus Receptus, the traditional text that underlies the King James Bible. That's the text that we take to be the inerrant Word of God. The text of the Greek language is the inerrant Word of God, we believe, that is given by Beza's 5th edition, 1598. That is our final edition in our view. And this 1598 is 82 years after Erasmus's first edition of 1516. So this is the exact tradition, and this is the text that we hold to be the one that's the most accurate. Now, he says it's not prophesied in Scripture. It's a miracle that's not claimed. The Lord Jesus said, my words shall not pass away. Where are his words? We believe his words are found in a tremendously percentage-wise overwhelming proportion of the text that God has preserved for us, over 99%. In 1967, of 5,555 Bible texts on a Greek New Testament text that were available, over 99%, 5,210 approximately, are going along with the text Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. That's the text that we go by. And the minority text of Dr. Beecham and the Central Seminary and Rob Jones University and Calvary Baptist Seminary and Detroit Baptist Seminary, this coalition of so-called fundamentalist schools that are not fundamentalists when it comes to the Bible preservation issue. Those schools, every one of them, are apostate in their position. Now notice, please quote me correctly. I did not say that they were apostate. I said they were apostate in the area of the preservation of the Bible. That doctrine, in that doctrine, they hold an apostate position. Apostates and heretics have for centuries said, God does not preserve his words. God does not have his words. We don't believe God has his words in the Bible. Hebrew words are Greek words. Now, that's exactly the position of these so-called fundamentalist schools. And they may be very well fundamental in these other areas, but according to the Bible preservation issue, they hold an apostate heretical doctrine. And as far as the prophecy of this preservation of the words of Scripture, as I said, the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He said in Matthew 5:18, not one jot, smallest Hebrew letter, not one tittle, smallest part of a Hebrew letter, shall pass away till all be fulfilled. And if it hasn't passed away, where is it now? We believe it's in the traditional text. And we're specific in the text that underlies our King James Bible, Hebrew text and Greek text as well. Point number 112 out of 209, still on page number 88. Beecham says, which edition of the King James Bible are you using? The 1611 edition of the KJV is very different from the KJV Bibles printed today. Listen to this. He says the original version had more than 8,000 notes in the outer margins, giving more exact or literal translations, alternative readings, and so on. My friend, the edition of the King James Bible 1611 is not very different from the one we have today. This is absolutely false. I've read the entire Genesis to Revelation King James Bible we have today, the text of Oxford, 1917, Old Scofield Reference Bible edition, and I have compared it word for word with the original 1611 as published by Nelson Publishers, and we have these available if you're interested in it. And as I looked, I read the King James of today, and my eyes looked at the King James of 1611. I found only 400 and some differences to the ear, not to the eye, spellings thousands upon thousands, but to the ear. And even to the ear, those 400, only about 135 or so had actual word changes that were different. Among and amongst, I could hear the two, so I put them down. But of the 410, now that is not a very different situation when you have almost 800,000 words in our King James Bible. And to have 136 places where they add or change a word or so, this, according to the ear, this is minute, absolutely false, that it is a very difference, a very different from the original 1611. Let's go on then to number 113. Point number 113 out of the 209. On page number 89, the Dr. Beecham has a picture, a graph, a chart, and he has the King James Version at the bottom of the chart, and he has all these different texts coming down here, Erasmus text, Bishop's Bible, Geneva Bible, Stephen's Bible, Reims Bible, Complutensian Bible, four current Hebrew Bibles, Beza's TR, all these coming down, and they're the basis of the King James Version. Now, this is not the case as far as the Greek text is concerned. Erasmus TR of 1516, for example, they've got 1527 edition, is not the basis. It's Beza's Text Receptus, 5th edition, 1598, exclusively. Only 190 places did Dr. Frederick Scribner find that they used some other Greek text. That's the text that underlies our King James Bible, and this is the one that should be picked out, and not these other versions, and especially not the other Greek text. Point number 114 out of 209 things against this book, one Bible only, page 90, Dr. Beecham says that the Blaney's edition is estimated to differ from the original 1611 in at least 75,000 details. 75,000 details. Now, my friend, if you're talking about spellings, sounds, sin is S-I-N-N-E in the King James 1611. It's S-I-N today. And if you talk about the sounds and the spellings, it may be 75,000 or 175,000. But, my friend, this is deceptive. I go by what you can hear with your ears, not how the word is spelled. Whether it's in the 1611, whether it's in Tyndale or whatever it is, the Bishop's Bible, what is the sound of the word? Sin is sin, whether it's spelled one way or another, and so on. And this is a very very misleading figure to say 75,000 details, as if somebody that has the Bible, the King James Bible today, of either Oxford or Cambridge edition, to say and to imply that there are 75,000 serious differences in the texts. I counted 400 and some, and discounting the similar words among and amongst and so on, we come down about 135 places in over 800,000 words, where they've had an additional and or but or something small like that. So this simply is not true. Number 115 item out of 209, they say that small matters such as spelling and punctuation are not a problem to people who realize that the KJV is not a perfectly preserved representation of the autographs. My friend, who says that it is a representation and perfect representation of the autographs? It's not a representation of the autographs. The autographs weren't written in English. This is fairly ignorant on Mr. Beecham's part, Dr. Beecham's part, to even imply that somebody is saying that it's an accurate representation of the autographs, perfectly preserved representation of the autographs. You can't produce in English something that was originally given in Hebrew and in Greek. So I don't know what he's getting at. He is absolutely erroneous in this particular statement that he makes here. Page number 116 out of 209 mistakes and things you want to talk about, and that's in regard to punctuation. He says, interestingly, the American Bible Society found 24,000 variants in the text and punctuation of 16th century editions of the KJV. One uncorrected misprint is the KJV of the phrase strained at a gnat and so on. My friend, these are punctuational changes, and that's not what you hear at your ear. And what you hear in the ear as you pronounce a word, that's what the King James Bible English has to say, not how it is spelled or punctuation around it. Point number 117 out of 209, at the bottom of page 90, Dr. Beecham says that in Matthew 23:24, we have strain at a gnat, and it should read, he says, strain out a gnat. Absolutely false. Strain at a gnat means when a gnat appears, you strain. A strain at the occurrence of a gnat. Strain at an appearance, at an occurrence. And that's what that at means, and that's perfectly good English. You don't have to say strain out a gnat at all. You jump at the sound of his voice. You don't jump out of the sound is what you jump at the sound. That is, as the sound of his voice is made, you jump. You jump in the very presence of somebody's voice. You jump at the sound. They strain at a gnat. When they found a gnat, they strain. Very simple. And this is not an error in the King James Bible translation at all. Number 118 out of 209 on page 91. Dr. Beecham says, how can the KJV be inspired and yet have errors in it that should be changed? My friend, unquote. My friend, we do not say that the King James Bible is given by inspiration of God. We do not say. Our Dean Bergon Society does not say it is inspired, given by inspiration of God. And we of the Bible for today do not say it's inspired or given by inspiration of God. That word inspired, as we said before, is only found, that word, in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Those five words, given by inspiration of God, are only one word in the Greek New Testament. That one Greek word is theonostos. Theonostos. Theos plus pneo. That God is the theos. Pneo is the verb to breathe. Theonostos or theopneustos, if you wish to pronounce every syllable. Theopneustos or theonostos means God breathed. That's the definition of what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and that means all Scripture is God breathed. He's talking about the Hebrew words, the Greek words, that are breathed out by God. Well, God did not breathe out or give by inspiration or given by inspiration of God the King James English, or the Spanish, or the French, or the German, or any other translation. This is ridiculous. We don't agree with it. That's Peter Ruckmanism. And we are not as Peter Ruckman's view concerning given by inspiration of God. The King James Bible was a translation not given by inspiration of God, but by the help and the sweat and the toil and the tears, I'm sure, of men from 1604 to 1611, 7 years of toil, and it was not. It could have been led by the Holy Spirit as these men prayed, as far as some of the details, but it was not given by inspiration of God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says concerning the Hebrew and the Greek text. Let's go on to Hebrew number 119 out of 209. The goal, says Dr. Beecham, is not to attack the King James Version. My friend, that's all that they have done. This is his conclusion. This is the conclusion. The goal is not to attack the King James Version. He's attacking the Hebrew text underneath the King James Version. He's attacking the Greek text underneath the King James Version. And this book throughout attacks the King James Bible. As far as I'm concerned, this just simply is false. The goal of this book, One Bible Only, is to attack the King James Bible. In fact, the title, One Bible Only, with a question mark, the subtitle is this: Examining Exclusive Claims for the King James Bible. Now, that's what they're attacking. And I disagree completely with this premise. Point 120 out of 209. Dr. Beecham talks about proponents of the TR, Text Receptus, cannot claim that their text is the same as the majority text. No, we don't want to say it's the same. We don't want it the same. There are 1,800 differences between the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstad and the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. 1,800 differences. We don't want to have anything to do with that. He says the TRS-based Text Receptus is based essentially on a few manuscripts from the majority of Byzantine text. This is false, where he says, and it differs in about 1,800 places from the majority text. Well, we agree with this, and we disagree. Point number 120, we disagree with the majority text in all of the 1,800 places where it differs from the Textus Receptus. Point number 121 out of 209, he says, there's the present editions differ markedly from the original editions. He's talking about neither the Textus Receptus nor the King James Bible is a fixed phenomenon. Both were revised and edited numerous times. And the present editions differ markedly from the original editions. Absolutely false. The edition of Beza's 5th edition, 1598, is still around. And the text that underlies our King James Bible of Dr. Scrivener, which is basically Beza's 5th edition, 1598, is still around. We have reprinted it in our Dean Burgon Society. You can get it if you want to see the exact text that underlies our King James. It's called Scrivener's Annotated Edition, Scrivener's Annotated Greek New Testament. And it's in hardback edition or genuine leather. The choice is yours. But we have that text. And we have the King James Bible today, which is not markedly different from the original edition of 1611, as we've said before. This is false. Absolutely false. Point numbered 122 out of 209, still in the conclusions here. Dr. Beecham says, to say that the King James or the Textus Receptus is inspired, we do not believe they're given by inspiration of God as far as the King James Bible is concerned. The Textus Receptus, however, the received text, the Greek text that underlies your King James New Testament, we believe contains the inspired words that God gave to us in the New Testament Greek text. They were not given by the process of inspiration or God's breathing out the words when Paul and Peter and John and James wrote them down. But since they're accurate reproductions of the Greek words, the inspired words that were written by Paul and Peter and John are the same inspired words that we have in the copies of Peter, Paul, and John. And so these are inspired or God-breathed words in our text receptor. And we do not believe that the King James Bible is given by inspiration of God, as we said before. He says, one use of one of these texts is always superior to all others, and therefore must always be the closest to the originals. Such claims are obviously false. My friend, point number 122 out of 209, these claims are not false. We maintain here at our Bible for Today ministry and in our Dean Burgon Society ministry, and I'm the president of both organizations, at least presently, as this broadcast is being made. Both these organizations believe very strongly, contrary to Dr. Beecham and the whole Central Baptist Seminary crowd and the Bob Jones University crowd and the Detroit Baptist Seminary crowud and the Central Calvary Baptist Seminary crowd and the other in the others in the coalition, we believe strongly that the only Greek text from which to translate any Bible in any language of the world must be the Hebrew text and the Greek text that underlie the King James Bible. Masoretic traditional Hebrew text, received text, receptive text that underlie our King James Bible. That's the basis. Anything else is a false translation. We hold that. We've said that for years and years. Since 1971, we've said that. And then we say also that the only accurate translation in the English language of the properly given Hebrew and Greek text is a King James Bible. There's not another accurate translation in the English language of the properly proper text than the King James Bible. And we hold to that strongly. Point number 123 out of 209, we're on page 92. Dr. Beecham says, the original edition, 1611, he says, more than 8,000 notes in the outer margins giving more literal translations, alternative textual readings, and explanatory notes. The translators put variant Greek readings in the margins of the New Testament. Now, he's trying to say there's some variant Greek readings here, or variant Hebrew readings, in the original 1611. He's implying that they had textual criticism and all kinds of different Hebrew or Greek words that they might have been put in there instead of what they used. This is absolutely misleading once again. Under Dr. Scrivener's analysis of the notes, he has only about 104 of the 8,000 that have to do with a textual variant or textual difference, either in Hebrew or Greek. Now, what is 104 out of 8,000? There's nothing wrong with the King James Version translators putting a variant translation there. It's not a variant reading, as he implies. It's a variant translation, a Hebrew word that's more literal, perhaps. But they don't deny what they've used for the translation. But it's not a different Hebrew word or a different Greek word, except in 104 places in the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, of 8,000 notes. 104 out of 8,000. Number 124, comment out of 209, still on page 92. He says, in regard to the Blaney's edition, 1769 of the King James Bible, he says, the basis of most modern Bibles differs from the 1611 edition in at least 75,000 details. 75,000 details, my friend. If he's talking about that which is heard by the ear, which is the most significant thing, that's what the word is, how do you say it? You know, a lot of words people can't spell, and we differ in spellings, British spellings and American spellings, and many words. But what do you hear? This implies there's 75,000 serious differences between 1611 and the King James Bible of today. I found about 400, and 135, if you discount those that were almost the same in sound, but I could hear the difference, like among and amongst, and so on. This is absolutely misleading and entirely false when they're trying to say 75,000 details, and they're implying significant details, and we found that to be absolutely untrue, and we should not have them continuously repeat this terrible charge. Indeed. That's number 124. Let's go to 125. On page 100, we find a footnote under F.H.A. Scrivener, plain introduction. Then on footnote number 41, we have Beza's 1598 edition was the main source used by the translators. Now, that's exactly what is true. Now, that is a true statement on page 100, that's exactly what it was. And it wasn't the Erasmus edition of 1516 at all, which many of these people have said that it was. Point number 126 out of 209. We're here on footnote number 44. They talk about D.A. Waite, that's your speaker here, defending the King James Bible. That's our Bible, that's our book that we've written. On pages 48 and 49, this is one of the many unbelievable claims in Waite's book, a volume that Wallace, the Majority Text Theory, History, Methods, and Critique, page 305, describes as, quote, 339 pages of, notice, anecdotes, guilt by association arguments, and theological invective, end of quote. My friend, why don't you get that book to see how false this claim is? Simply call us, we'll tell you how to get it. Defending the King James Bible. 350 pages, hardback edition. We're into 7th edition now, hardback. And just simply call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, and see the lie about this terrible charge that we have only here, guilt by association. We have only anecdotes and stories and theological invective. My friend, we find hard facts of the superiority of our King James Bible in its text, in its translators, in its technology or technique of translation, and its theology. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible. Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Why not give us a call, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. Don't forget, order your Defiant King James Bible and the Defending of the King James Bible as well. Well, we're going to wind this up for tonight and for today, whatever time it is in your area. We're going to continue this critique of the terrible book, One Bible Only, by Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. We hope you'll stay tuned with us. Same time, same station. See you next week. So long for now. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 736. 736 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts. We stand for the Dean Burgon Society stands for the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book we call Defending the King James Bible, now in its 7th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defiant King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today, Uncommon Words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe genuine leather. Choice of 12-point large print or 10-point medium print. Over 39,000 have been printed and distributed all over the world. Why not ask for your copy and the copy for a friend? Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're continuing in our attack on this terrible, terrible Bible called One Bible Only, examining exclusive claims for the King James Bible, Beecham and Bowder, general editors, published and produced by the Central Baptist Seminary there in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Supposedly a fundamentalist school, but has a very strange bibliology, or the doctrine of the Scriptures. This is an attack against the King James Bible and its underlying Hebrew text and underlying Greek text as well. We're on chapter 4 now by Dr. W. Edward Glennie. And chapter 4 was already reproduced practically identically, if not exactly identically, in the earlier book by Central Seminary on the King James Version. But this is a bigger book, and so they have the chapter here again. The Preservation of Scripture the version debate. That's the title of this chapter. And we'll see that they don't believe in preservation of the words of Scripture. All right, we have 209 things against this book. We're on number 127 out of 209. We're on page 103. Now, they give the statement of Central Baptist Theological Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota, on preservation. They give the statement of Evangelical Theological Society. They give Dallas the Seminary. They give Calvary Baptist Theological Seminary. They give Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. And now Central Baptist Theological Seminary, which says this, quote, "We believe that the Bible, 66 books in the Old and New Testaments, is without error in its original writing and the sole authority of faith and practice." That is very weak. They don't have verbal inspiration. They don't have plenary inspiration. They simply say, the sale and authority for faith and practice, rather, in all things of which they speak. Now, number 128 out of 209, and that is on that same page, 103, and they say these statements do not affirm. What these statements do not affirm or imply is that God has perfectly preserved His Word by miraculous supernatural means in any one manuscript, version, or text type. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My words shall not pass away." And I believe that He's promised to preserve His words, and we have to discover where are the words preserved. And I believe that the words have been preserved in the Hebrew texts and the Greek texts that underlie our King James Bible. And I believe they've been preserved perfectly. And we differ completely when he denies that God has perfectly preserved His word by miraculous supernatural means. My friend, the means He's produced it in and reproduced and preserved it in are three means. The multiplicity of copies, number one, that's the manuscripts. Number two, the quotations or allusions by the early church fathers. And number three, by the early versions. Dean Burgon has given us these three points that God has used to preserve His words. And we believe that He's done so perfectly. He's done so in the text that underlie our King James Bible. And I believe that that's our faith. After studying this subject since 1971, that's where I have come to, and that's what I believe. And page 104, we have 130 out of 209. And Dr. Glennie says, the first step involves the idea that doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration necessitates the doctrine of providential preservation of the text. Well, my friend, there's nothing wrong with belief. If God has given us the plenary and verbal inspiration, God's breathing out His words of Hebrew and Greek, why is it so preposterous that God would preserve those verbally, plenarily inspired, given by inspiration words in the text of today? Why would He not preserve providential preservation of this text? This is logical, this is reasonable, that God would not forsake what He so accurately has given to us by inspiration. Point 131 out of 209, that when He says the doctrine of providential preservation necessarily implies that the majority text, or the TR, is the faithful replica of the autographs because it has been preserved in large numbers and used greatly by God, especially in the Western world. End of quote. Well, why not? We don't go along with the majority text, which is 1,800 places different than the Text Receptus. But we believe that God has preserved because it does involve the huge numbers. Talk about large numbers. I mean, we're talking about 99% of the evidence. And how can Dr. Glennie hold to the terrible, wicked, really not wicked in such, but silly, preposterous view that God's words have been preserved in less than 1% of the evidence that we have today? That's no preservation. We have over 99% of the evidence where He has preserved His words. That's preservation. And they have simply B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, and about 43 others, according to Dr. Jack Mormon's research. And this is less 45 manuscripts that we have today, roughly, and the Textus Receptus traditional text has over 5,210. Now, why, oh, why should we not believe that these manuscripts are the faithful replica of the autographs? rather than his less than 1%. Point number 132 out of 209, Dr. Glennie says, even if only one word is different, then verbal plenary inspiration is thereby falsified. Some of the more extreme King James-only advocates actually argue that the King James Bible is inspired, and we should correct the Greek and Hebrew text by the KJV. Well, this is a false impression. This is absolutely false. This is Dr. Peter Ruckman's position, and he does not identify it. He almost assumes he has my name in here throughout several places that Dr. Glennie mentions. Dr. D.A. Waite, that's yours truly, the speaker here on this broadcast. But he does not identify the name of Dr. Peter Ruckman. Where is it? Why doesn't he mention it? Why does he not say it? He just simply says some of the more extreme. The reader could think that this extreme position was held by Dr. D.A. Waite, Pastor D.A. Waite. And this is absolutely false. I do not hold this position that the King James Bible is God-breathed. I do not believe it was given by inspiration of God. And I do not believe, as Peter Ruckman does, that the King James Bible corrects the original Greek and Hebrew from which it was taken. This is heresy in my judgment. And Dr. Glennie does not differentiate between those who follow this heresy and those who do not. And he does not mention the heretic's name, Dr. Peter Ruckman. He does mention my name, D.A. Waite, several places in his chapters. This is a horrible, horrendous, non-scholarly type of activity and work. Number 133 out of 209. He says, one such proponent writes, now he doesn't name my name, but here he's quoting me. He says, quote, it is my own personal conviction and belief, after studying this subject since 1971, that the words of the received Greek and Masoretic Hebrew texts that underlie the King James Bible are the very words which God has preserved down through the centuries, being the exact words of the originals themselves. As such, I believe they are inspired words. End of quote. Now, in another chapter, he does name my name, D.A. Waite, but here he quotes me, puts a footnote, number 4, and goes back and refers to the Defending the King James Bible, the book that I've written, which I think you should get as a listener. If you want to get it, please call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Toll-free call and ask for Defending the King James Bible. And here, within 10 lines of each other, he has the horrendous position of Dr. Peter Ruckman, a heretical position, and he has my position, and he does not make any distinctions whatsoever. This is what we call dirty pool. Dirty pool. This is falsification of truth that is not lining up things. It's a blast of a shotgun across everyone who holds to the King James Bible, no matter whether it's a heretical position of Dr. Peter Ruckman or a true position of D.A. Waite, yours truly. This is a terrible, terrible travesty on truth to take in the same breath our position with a false position, without naming either. Just simply puts them out here as if both he disagrees with and both are false. Page 105 now. We're on number 134 out of a total 209 things we have against this terrible book, One Bible Only. He says the points of this chapter is that the preservation of God's Word, which the facts of history surely confirm, does not imply that the KJV is the only true Bible, nor does it imply that the TR, Textus Receptus, or majority text, is superior to other translations or texts. End of quote. My friend, in the first place, we don't hold that the James Bible is in any way inspired or whatever, and so on, and we don't put that together with the Textus Receptus. We don't believe it's God's given by inspiration of God. Neither the King James Bible people here at the Bible for Today believe that, nor the Dean Burgon Society believes that as well. But it's true to say it is the only true Bible. The King James Bible is the only accurate translation of the proper Hebrew and Greek text in the English language today. The only one. And we will say that until we're blue in the face, as they say, until we stop talking. He says, in addition to the arguments based on the preservation of God's Word that are used to assert the superiority of the King James Bible, Textus Receptus, majority text, are not credible or consistent. My friend, they are credible. They are consistent. And these arguments have at least three types of problems. Now he's going to give some problems with the preservation of the words of Hebrew and the words of Greek that underlie our King James Bible. We're on point number 135 out of 209. Historical problems, first of all. He says, the proponents of the Textus Receptus majority text make the doctrine of preservation a necessary corollary of inspiration. They seek to establish textual purity and public accessibility as necessary corollaries of preservation. End of quote. Well, that's exactly true. We're not with majority text. We're Textus Receptus people here at a Bible for Today ministry and the Dean Burgon Society. But we do make the doctrine of preservation a necessary corollary of inspiration. Why would God inspire and give by inspiration of his words of Hebrew and Greek something that he did not intend to preserve down through the corridors of time? In our book, Defending the King James Bible, we have 10 or 12 different verses of the scriptures, the word of God, that prove that God intended for us to have his words preserved. Dr. Glennie does not want to see his words preserved, simply the message, the idea, and the thought. Point number 136 out of 209. That's when he says, God has preserved the text of the New Testament in a very pure form, and it has been readily available to his followers in every age throughout 1900 years. This is quoting from Dr. Pickering, a good book, The Identity of the New Testament Text. But he doesn't agree with this. I believe that that is correct. This is a proper statement. God has preserved, according to Dr. Pickering. He's for the majority text. I'm for the Textus Receptus. But Dr. Pickering, at least in this area, we certainly agree with him. And this is what he's given us, his word in the traditional text. Not that horrible text of Westcott and Hort that Dr. Glennie worships and uses, sponsored today by the United Bible Society or the Nestle-Aland text, but in the traditional text, the text that underlies our King James Bible. From the apostolic days to the present time, God has preserved those words in Hebrew and in Greek for the churches to read and to use. And he has not preserved the words of his text, the words of Westcott and Hort, the words of manuscript Vatican or Sinai, B and Aleph. Those words have never been continuously reproduced because the churches knew them to be false. Why doesn't Dr. Glennie in the Central Baptist Seminary know these words to be false? Why do they use these false words that are backed by B and Aleph? That's my question. Then he says, however, it is not the case at all that it's been preserved in the majority of manuscripts. Well, I believe it is the case. As was noted in the preceding chapter, the Textus Receptus never existed before 1516. And the Textus Receptus text used today was not compiled until almost a century after that. My friend, this is totally, totally false. When he says the Textus Receptus never existed before 1516, that's the first edition of Erasmus, Greek New Testament, absolutely false. My friends, the Textus Receptus, which is another name for the traditional text, has been with us since the apostolic times. And to have him say a total lie, a total falsehood, I don't know where Dr. Glennie gets this nonsense, and nonsense it is, to say that the Textus Receptus began in 1516 with the first edition of Erasmus. My friends, in chapter 2 of my book, Defending the King James Bible, I wish you'd all write for it and get it, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask us about it. It's 350 pages, 7th edition. It's a hardback edition of this thing, a 7th printing. But in chapter 2 of that book, I go into 37 different historical benchmarks for the continuation of the traditional text, starting with the apostolic churches. And to have him say that the traditional text, the Textus Receptus, originated and began at 1516 is woefully not only false, but ignorant of the truth. 37 historical benchmarks showing the traditional text to be in existence from apostolic times. Let's go to page 106, point 138 out of 209. Dr. Glennie says the TR is representative, is more realistic. Furthermore, however, he says, this line of reasoning also has several problems. First, there's no evidence that the majority Byzantine text type existed before the 4th century. Now, my friends, unquote, that is absolutely false. It has existed, as we've said before, answering other points of Dr. Glennie in his other chapter. We have said that Dean Burgon, in his book, The Traditional Text of the Gospels, has shown that examining 76 early church fathers who died 400 A.D. or before, looking at what text that they quoted and that they used, Dean Burgon found, with his understudy, Reverend Edward Miller, they two combined to get these facts and so on, they found that over 3-2, the traditional text was over against the so-called Neologian text, or Westcott and Horsby and Aleph text. 60% used these early church fathers that died 400 A.D. and before. 60% of them used and alluded to the traditional text, the Textus Receptus text. And only 40% referred and alluded to the Neologian or false text from B and Aleph. Dr. Jack Mormon has done a study more currently than Dean Burgon from the modern church fathers picture, and he has also done this research, and he has come out with 70% of the quotations of these early church fathers that died 400 AD and before. 70% of their quotations were from the traditional text, the Textus Receptus. And how, my friend, can Dr. Glennie say that the Textus Receptus, Major Byzantine type of text, never existed before the 4th century? Where did these church fathers, 70% of them, get this traditional text that was not in existence? This is totally false, and he is ignorant of the truth in this regard, and he should study the subject before he goes off and writes it in this chapter from Central Baptist Seminary's point of view. Point number 139 out of 209, he says, at most, only three of those papyri can be classified as a predominantly majority Byzantine text type. And my friends, and all three of them are due from the 4th century or later. Now, my friends, he's talking about text types. As I've said before in the broadcast, we totally reject text types. As Dean Burgon has said, and we go along with Dean Burgon's assessment of it, the manuscripts that we have in the Greek language of the New Testament are just that, manuscripts. They cannot prove that one is a type of this family or another family. The family theory was invented by the falsifier of truth, namely Bishops Westcott and Professor Hort. Bishop Westcott and Professor Hort. They got this up and concocted it in lie, in falsehood, in the introduction to their 1881 Greek New Testament text. They made up these different families or text types. And Dr. Glennie has bought into this lie that there are such animals as text types or families. My friends, as Dean Burgon has said, the Greek manuscripts are orphan children. It's like going into a graveyard with 1,000 graves or 5,000 graves, none of which have any markers. And you cannot tell. You cannot prove that one is related to the other or related to something else. You cannot prove that. You do not know that. And these men come up with these text types in order to down, three against one, the traditional text. And that's what they have done. Numerical superiority of 3-1. And they say, well, even though they're three, whether it's the Western type or the Alexandrian text type or the Caesarean type, whatever they may be called, they're three. Compared to the text receptus, so-called text type, their three have only in their bin number 45 manuscripts, and that's it. And the bin or the container for the so-called majority text or so-called textus receptus or traditional text, in that bin, not 45, but 5,210 plus. And yet, with the argumentation of the family theory, which is wrong, the text type theory, they say, oh, we've got three votes against one. And that's why they made it. And they deplore the documentation and the 99% of the evidence they throw out in favor of being out. Our number one, point number 140 out of 209 things we have against this. They say the first version of Scripture that generally reflects the majority text type is the Gothic at the end of the 4th century. Well, that's false. That's absolutely false. The first version, if you look at it, we have the Syriac Peshitta in 150 A.D. that reflects it. Now, they don't agree that this is a Textus Receptus traditional text, sort of original version and translation, but it was. And so we disagree with that. Point number 141 out of 209. They say, in the last 80 years, no study of the text of the Church Fathers has found proof of the use of the majority text type in the first three centuries of this age. Therefore, if God was preserving His Word in the majority text type, no evidence of it exists in the manuscripts from the first three centuries. My friends, again, this is totally, totally false and without foundation. Dean Burgon said, not only is the traditional text found in the Church Fathers' writings that died 400 A.D. and before, not only is it in the majority of the Church Fathers, he examined 76 of them, but it's in the majority in a 3-2 ratio. It's a majority in 60% against 40%. And Dr. Jack Mormon has said it's in the ratio of 70% against 30%. When is Dr. Glennie going to read up on these facts and get the truth as far as the so-called majority or Textus Receptus traditional text? I wish he'd listen to the broadcast, read the book if we come out in the book and mention this, and get straightened out on this terrible, terrible falsehood that he's trying to put over on unsuspecting people and say, as he does, that the so-called majority text type, which we don't believe in text type, or the traditional text or text receptus, is not in the first three centuries of this age. Well, how can it not be in the first three centuries? 100 to 399, if indeed the Church Fathers who died at 400 A.D., quoted from it in 60% against 40% of the times. Where did they get it if it wasn't in existence? They've got Textus Receptus readings and they're quoted, and this is available if you're interested, my friend, in finding out the truth. Not Dr. Glennie's lies and falsehoods, not this terrible, fallacious book, One Bible Only, put forth by Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. If you're really interested in finding the truth about the traditional text and its origins in apostolic times, I beg you, I implore you, I urge you to call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and get Dean John William Burgon's excellent book, The Traditional Text of the Holy Gospels, BFT number 1159, or get it on the internet at www.biblefortoday.org. BibleForToday.org, and you can read up and find out the errors, the falseness, the lies of Dr. Glennie, formerly, I guess, of Central Baptist Seminary. All right, and then number 142 out of 209 points, still on page 106 in the book. He says, proponents of the view that the majority text type represents the autographs take an 800-year leap of faith when they propose that God has perfectly preserved the Pauline epistles in the majority text type. End of quote. That's not a leap of faith. That's absolutely totally false. They are the ones that take a leap of faith. Their text, his text, Dr. Glennie's text, the Central Seminary's text, Bob Jones University's text, Calvary Baptist Seminary's text, Detroit Baptist Seminary's text, this coalition of so-called fundamentalist schools that are not fundamentalists in the area of bibliology and Bible preservation and Bible texts. Those schools are using the text of B and Aleph. And the B and Aleph text, 4th century text allegedly, have not been reproduced and reproduced and reproduced from 500 or 600 A.D., and have not been used by the churches, have not been reproduced by the churches, and there's a gap of from 800 A.D. to 1800 A.D. when Westcott and Hort dusted off these horrible texts of B and Aleph and exalted them as the head of all the other versions and all the other texts. They're the ones that have a gap. They're the ones who go all the way back to the 5th and 6th century, and then the churches, knowing these to be false, knowing these to be heretically marred and scarred, did not reproduce and did not copy and recopy their texts because they knew them to be false. And from 800 A.D. to 1800 A.D., that's 1,000 years, even earlier than that, 1,000 years gap. Some have even said 1,500 years gap. The churches use the traditional text and not their text. They're the ones with the gap, a huge chasm that is yawning indeed. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, they shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. You call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Why not get our book, Defending the King James Bible, and the Defiant King James Bible, or call us, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'd love to hear from you. We want you to have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Why not give us a toll-free call right now, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, or email bft@bibleforToday.org. Well, we're going to be back next week. We hope you'll stay tuned. We're going to be answering this one Bible-only terrible, terrible book from Central Seminary, Minneapolis, Minnesota. See you next week. Same time, same station. Bye-bye.